Is it possible?
Am I on? May I get a glass of water, please? Is that possible? I probably should have asked that. That coffee kind of, you know, amen, amen. Does it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Really, my goal is twofold. It's this first part, it's to calm our souls. And then when we come back and we worship together, it's to stir them. And so I want to calm them by, one, creating a paradigm of how God encourages his people relating to mission. Let me give you a phrase that I think will both get our attention, get us on the page of how urgent things are, and calm our anxiety. Here's a phrase. Eternity is a breath and an invitation away. Okay. Eternity is a breath and an invitation away. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our time. God, I pray that that truth would not just resonate with us and in our ears, but God, I pray that it would rest in us, within our souls, that it would calm us and prayerfully strengthen us for the task at hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to argue for a little bit. Thank you so much, Jeff. I'm going to drink water first. I lied. I'm going to argue for a little bit, and I'm going to kind of share my story, and then we're going to close. Here's the reality. The mission is urgent. Okay? Good news, like I said yesterday, good news is only good news if it gets there in time. If I tell you that a storm is coming and you need to buckle down and prepare, but I tell you that 2 minutes before the storm blows through here, that's not really helpful news. Does that make sense? Well, we all agree, like, well, you should have told me that a long time ago. How about like 2 weeks ago when you started to realize that the storm was coming, not 2 minutes before the storm actually hits? Good news is only good news when it reaches the person who it's intended to reach in time. There's an urgency about the gospel. People die daily. This morning I was praying and I was prepping and I was just reading different journals, and I saw this video concerning just suicide rates in America among different people groups. And did you know, in general, the suicide rate in America is about 4%. That's pretty low if you think about it, but that's high when you think about what suicide means, that people are looking at their life and they're saying, there's no hope, it's time to go. Okay, and that's what, about 4%. Did you know that amongst transgendered communities, that number is 40%? Close to half of everybody who is wrestling with gender identity is going to end their life today. The mission is urgent. Eternity is a breath away. In fact, I guarantee you, most people don't wake up, unless you are suicidal or maybe incarcerated, thinking today is the day that I'm going to stand in forever. You don't wake up like that. You wake up and you go about your business. Today is the day that I go to school and maybe that cute girl's going to wink at me. Front row. Today is the day that I go to work and maybe my boss is going to make me mad so I don't have to cuss him out of my head. Everybody else. Right? That's how we wake up. We don't wake up thinking today is the day that I stand before forever. Eternity is a breath away. But it's also an invitation away. So Jesus, in Matthew, I love it, you have Matthew 4 and then Matthew 9. They form what's called an inclusio. There's this bookmark, and it bookends what's going on between those two. And what's happening is Jesus is going through every town. He's preaching the good news of the gospel. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. You can have salvation. You can have life eternal forevermore. So he's preaching that. He's healing all the sick, every disease. He's taking care of it. He's meeting with people. And you get to 36, and he's moved to compassion. He says, wait a second. There's something here. He looks out at the harvest. He says, there are like sheep without shepherds. And it moves him to compassion. That all this good work I'm doing, there's more to be done. He's moved to compassion. He makes a very powerful statement. He says, the harvest is plentiful. You may have heard it before, but the laborers are few. He says, I look out and I see this mass of people, this ocean of need. And I don't say there's something wrong with them. I say the issue is not with the harvest. The issue is the lack of laborers. People who will move amongst sheep that are hurting, harassed, and helpless and move them to hope. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I've come to realize in talking with different people, different pastors, different leaders, different parishioners, my own family, myself in general, that oftentimes the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and the lack of laborers is because, one, people, us, we're afraid and we lack compassion. Now, yesterday we closed with a theology of people and just kind of wrestling with how we should see people in the image of God, their inherent dignity, and how that should move us towards greater compassion, as well as seeing Jesus as our great Samaritan who moved towards us when we were broken. And that should move in us a sense of compassion. But that fear is real. That fear of rejection, that fear of incompetence, that is real. And the way I want to calm you is with that back half of that phrase. Eternity is a breath away. But it's also an invitation away. So my story, and then let me jump into Courage and Joshua. So when you hear Mooch, you're like, man, that can't be his real name, right? It's not, but it is at the same time, government. So I was born dead, like literally came out. My mom was not breathing. My parents and the people in the room were rushing frantically. God stepped in, save my son, my second son, and people were scared. They were terrified. The doctor started rushing me to the ICU, and as I was in the elevator, and I was dead, so I don't remember any of this. This was all told to me. As I was in the elevator, God stepped in, and I just started breathing out of nowhere. And so my grandfather, who I don't remember meeting him, he named me. Everybody says he was a godly man, and he named me Onemuche Chukwu, which means no one knows God's mind. It's based out of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the heavens, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and your ways above your ways. So within that, so I'm African. I know it doesn't look like it. I'm light-skinned. Amen. But, within that, what happened early on was this great sense of people. I should have put my timer on. I'm sorry. Somebody's going to have to give me like a 5-10 minute warning because I didn't put it on. Is that good? Amen. In Jesus' name. And so what happened was within that, people would say crazy things to the 7-year-old, like, man, God has big plans for you. That's a lot of pressure to put on a 7-year-old, by the way, parents. Just want you to know. Don't do that. Not like that. God saved you dramatically, so God has some big plans for you. And so what happened was there was this wrestle that took place in my heart where everything around me said either God didn't exist or he did exist, but he could care less about me. My environment was broken. I had external brokenness. I saw people getting murdered, violence internally. I was molested. I was angry. There was poverty. And I'm just like, wait a second. And I remember it clear as day. I'm walking down the street doing things I shouldn't have been doing. And I'm just like, man, God, either you don't exist, which I'm cool with, by the way, or you do exist and you could care less about me, which to me is torturous. And I just thought, either way, I'm just going to live life on my own, doing my own thing, making the best out of this thing called life. And so that's kind of how I lived until about 15. And around 15, so let me describe the area I grew up in. I grew up in a very diverse place. I mean, it was ethnically diverse. It just wasn't economically diverse. That makes sense. So there was like all types of people. We're all in the same place, and we're just poor. So we're just like, okay, we just go eat noodles all day and praise God forever. So I saw different types of people, and I had relationships with different types of people, but they didn't have the same economic, they did have the same economic status as I did, which was lower middle class. So one day, I'm watching this man, Michael Brandenburg, large man, by the way. I'm watching him come into our apartment complex, and he's driving a car that doesn't look like the cars other people in our hood drive. So I'm like, amen. And I'm watching him just consistently do this, and sometimes he shows up in a van, and he picks people up in this van. Now, for me, I'm like, this is kind of creepy. You see a lot of kids get in the van, I'm like, are they going to come back? Yeah, I'm just being honest. And so I'm like watching, and I'm just observing, who is this man? Why are you here? Who sent you? You know? And one day, a good friend of mine by the name of Alex Katoon, And it just breaks my heart, his story. That's a story for another day. And just the reality of what war does to the human soul and the psyche. He's just never been the same after going to Iraq and coming back. But Alex Katoon, he said, "Man, Mucci, do you want to go to church with me?" "No, Alex, I don't." But I realized we had a very similar story. We lived in a very similar context. And he was like, "Man, I think it'll be good." I was like, "Man, I think that you're crazy." And he was like, "Well, they have pizza and they have some girls." And I was like, "Okay, man, you win. Let's do this, right?" And so he invited me to church using pizza and girls. And for the first time, I stepped into this car with Michael Brandenburg and a whole bunch of other people, and I was terrified. And then I got to church, and I heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel before. I had never heard of this thing called sin that separates me from the Savior and Creator of the world. Never heard that. Got language to my experience and to my story. So wait a second, this brokenness isn't God's design? Wait, this isn't how things were meant to be? Wait, this is a result of rebellion and sin? I never heard any of that. Wait a second, I don't have to stay in sin? I don't have to suffer the consequences of sin now or later on? There's salvation from... And when I heard that, I was like, okay, I want that. What do I have to do? Surrender? That takes faith. I'm just going to work my way towards it. But it was that invitation that brought me to an experience with the gospel where God changed me forevermore. If Michael Brandenburg didn't come to our apartment complex regularly, if Alex Katoon never opened his mouth and said, "Mucci, will you come?" I wouldn't be here right now. That means, and the Bible speaks on this, talking about the fruit of ministry, that means whatever good will come from my rambling and this stream of consciousness that's coming out of my mouth is a result of God's graciousness and a result of other people's courage. Are you tracking with me? Everybody's story of salvation is intersected by two realities. The grace of God. You don't go out and seek God as much as you think that you may. God goes out and he seeks you with grace. It is the grace of God that intersects your story of salvation. But it's also intersected by the courage of men. Courage of people who will open their mouths and say, "There's something more to life as you know it." Both are necessary for salvation to take place. Now I'm gonna kind of expose you to some of the thunder from what's coming, but it's fascinating when you look at the story of God, because even we're like, well, how about those people who are like in an island, and we just kind of throw out these like random scenarios? But it's fascinating how God consistently chooses to work through his people. That's his method. It's his plan A. So you take a story like in Acts, Acts 10, where you have Cornelius and you have Peter, and God sends Cornelius a vision. He's a Gentile, righteous man. He's a Gentile, God-fearer. God sends him a vision to go send for a man named Peter. God wants this man, Cornelius, and his family to be saved. God appeared to this man supernaturally in a vision. God could have just as easily revealed himself and said, "I'm the God of the universe, now come know me." Does that make sense? That's just practice, that's common sense. Yes? God could send this man a vision. God could have said, "Hey, in this vision, here's the gospel, now know me." But God didn't do that. God said, "Go send for a man, Peter," and then sent Peter a vision. Peter obeys, starts walking, meets these people. "Hey, we were told to come grab you." And then Peter shares the gospel, and their whole entire family comes to know Jesus. God could have just as easily spoke in this dream, but God chose to speak through his people. That's the way he always does it, by the way. By heralds who speak the truth of the gospel with profound courage. And that, my friends, is what's in front of us. Now, there's a lot of fear, like I said, that goes in there. But I want to bolster you and encourage in the last 10 minutes of our time. Read with me. Joshua 1, to me, is one of the greatest expositions of courage in the whole entire Bible. So Joshua 1, it reads like this. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Let's pause. So usually when you are trying to eulogize somebody or like bring the reality of somebody who's fallen, who is dead, and they've gone to be with the Lord, oftentimes the phrase that they use is, man, they're asleep with their fathers. They're resting with the Lord. That's not what God, he's dead. All right? So he's calling Joshua's attention to the reality and the magnitude, the gravity of what's before him. Moses, my servant, which I walked with, he saw me, he's gone. Let's talk. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over Jordan to this land that I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads. For as I promised Moses, your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, and all the land of the Hittites, and the west to the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. What he's just done there is he's assured Joshua of two things. Let me hit you with the first. The first thing that he's assured Joshua of is this purpose. This unstoppable purpose. Assurance of purpose is a root of courage. When you're assured of what you are supposed to do, it frees you of fear. There's certainty of the purpose. Joshua, I'm calling you to this task. It's going to come to pass. Now you go. But then at the second part is this idea of presence. Notice, let's build it out. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. That's one time. Again, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous. That's again to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. 9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there's this reality that clarity and assurance of purpose is a root and a cause for courage, but it's not the only thing that roots our courage or causes us to be courageous. All throughout the rest of these verses, what you see is this saturation with the presence of God. You go because you don't go alone. That's the essence of what he's saying. The word of God mediates God's presence to the people of God. It tells of his stories. It tells of his truth. It reveals the character of who God is. You want to know God, it will not happen apart from his word. So when you talk about this book of the law, this is a reminder of who I am and what I've done through the course of history to this point. I am with you, Joshua. So you have this assurance of purpose, this clarity of purpose, but then you have this assurance and this confidence of God's presence. God has never commissioned anybody to do anything that he's not going to be with them as they do it. You just won't see that in the scriptures. When God says, go do something for him, he's assuring you that he is with you as you do it. Moses, burning bush, you know the story. I'm not talking about the gods of Egypt with Christian Bale, right? But you know the story in the scriptures. He meets God. He's terrified. He starts to make excuses. Yo, who shall I tell them is sending me? Which is a way of, you know, Rumpelstiltskin. If I know your name, then I can control you. So, yo, you give me your name, and I can make you do what I want. And God doesn't give him his name first. He gives us his being. He gives him his being. I am who I was, it's who I am now, and who I'll forever be. Then he gives him his Yahweh, covenant relationship. I am with you. That's who's sending you. Now go. I'll be with you when you speak to Pharaoh. Jesus, same thing. Oh, it's powerful. Matthew 28, at the end, we get the Great Commission. And Jesus is saying, all authority is given to me. Go make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you in context. Everything that I've commanded you is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we talked about that a little bit yesterday. He says, you teach them that. You teach them to identify with that. You bring them into glad submission to that. And guess what? I am with you to the end of the age. God's presence is a powerful component of our courage. We know this practically. When my kids, so 6, 5, 3, which means we don't sleep in our house, right? And so whenever it gets scary, so our kids, Troll Hunters, anybody seen that? Netflix, amen. Praise God. And so they like the action of it, but man, they're like, man, is this troll and this ogre gonna get me? They had a nightmare. It was recent, like 3 weeks ago. And you know what Noah did? When he woke up in the middle of the night scared, that's my 3-year-old. Do you know what he did? Yes. My parents, guess what he did? He came to me. He knocked on the door, because we have those little things on the lock so they can't get in. We don't want to be disturbed. And so he's just like banging. I'm like, yo, who is this, right? You know what I mean? And he's like, Dad, can I come in? And my I would like to say my initial response was, yeah, sure, come on. My wife elbowed me. It was like, Moochie, get up. I was like, ah. Amen. And so I got up and I let him in. And you know what he did? My parents, what did he do? Huh? He jumped in the bed. What else did he do? He kicked me in the face first, but yes. Yes. What else did he do? He went to sleep. Why? Because he felt safe. He felt secure. He was with me. Does that make sense? My presence was the calming agent for his soul. Slept good. I didn't sleep good. I had feet in my face. I'm dead serious. But he slept amazing. He snored and everything. And it's the same with us and the Father. God is the only Father who can calm your soul no matter what you're going through. I can't do that. But God can. And when you stand before men and you know that you're supposed to share the gospel, you know it, and fear starts to rise up in you, you don't suppress it by becoming more guilty. Well, I guess I have to. You don't suppress it by giving in to shame. Well, I'm not going to, and I'm just going to feel bad about it later. You engage it with the reminder of the truth of who God is, that he's with you. And that your words may not change them, whether you fumble through them or not. But God's Spirit can and will, if he chooses to, at that moment. They're an invitation away. And it is fear, 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 understandably so, fear that causes us to let people go to hell while we smile and go to sleep at night. My friends, eternity is a breath away. It's urgent. There's an urgency to the good news that we proclaim, but it's also an invitation away. I do not have to be a scholar to tell the story of God. I was blind. I was broken. But man, God intersected me with grace, and he made sense of my brokenness. He made sense of my reality, and he made sense of my dreams and my hope by pointing me to a Savior. You're broken. Let's talk. That's what I want to lay before you, because I know that you know. This isn't new information. But I know that you may be afraid. I know that there's names that are coming to your mind right now that do not know Jesus. And you're like, yeah, that sounds good, but man, you don't know my situation, and listen to me, I don't know the particulars of your situation, but you are exceptional, you're just not the exception. All of us have a common story. Grace from God intersected with the gospel presented by a courageous laborer. And you have the opportunity to join in that. So I just want to pray over you. I want you to think about those people who you know do not know Jesus, and I want us to pray for them in this moment right now. They may be in this room, and I'm going to pray with you, and then I guess we'll be dismissed to whatever we have next. So let's take a minute or two and just think about those names, think about their faces, think about their stories. God, I'm thinking about Caleb right now. Thinking about how he grew up in church and Christianity has been irrelevant to him. But God, you've brought him into our lives. God, I pray that we would be more intentional as a family, God, to share the gospel with him. God, I pray the same for Big Mike. And just the pain that he's experiencing, the confusion, his refusal to return, the revealing of the state of his soul, God. I pray that you would intersect him, God, right now, even as praying. God, I pray that you would intersect him and that you would bring him to church this morning. God, I'm glad that prayers transcend time zones. God, I pray that as Oscar is preaching, that those in our service would come to know you. God, I pray for those names that are on our hearts in this room. God, I pray that you would give us the intentionality and the courage to invest in them, to invite them to relationship, to invite them to this community that is saturated with love. It is a supernatural work of intentionality. God, I praise you for the fruit of prayer. That we could look back years from now and say, man, God, you answered our prayers at your timing. All we had to do is trust. And so, God, we close this prayer for those who could not think of anybody. I pray that would break their hearts. That they know nobody who does not know you. God, would that break their hearts? And would it move them to build relationships with non-believers who are in need of a great Savior? Bless the rest of our time together today. Would it be worshipful? And as you have calmed us, I pray that the songs we sing, communion we partake of, the preaching of your word would stir us from the inside out for the good of others and your ultimate glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.